where this is headed. I know. Well, I can tell you where this is headed already. I can tell you where it's headed with John. I'll let the surprise stay behind, but he is head over heels. And let me say this. I appreciate those of you who are praying for him. I've had four people this evening since we got here that have asked how he's doing and what's going on. John is still deep in some what we would call enemy territory. We have guessed where he is. He's still in very right outside the building. And she got to hear all of that. And he got to lay the phone down and say, I'll be back, and go out and do what they have to do. But I thank you for praying for him. It appears right now that he will probably, as of right now, and everything can change when you're talking about the military, but it appears that John will process out of the Army probably in November or December of this year. He will probably come out based on a document that he is no longer able to perform the job which he has been trained to do. It will be a physical disability on his part, and he has been offered an option for that, which is still on the table, and we're praying with him, and those of you who pray for him, you can pray with this as well. He has been offered a job in the honor guard at Arlington Cemetery, and he is battling back and forth whether or not to take this, and it's a lot based on this Chrissy figure. It's coming to our house. Now, I know what's going to happen. Now, when the last guest left, my wife will take the 900 pillows off of the bed, and she will pull the whatever that thing is that covers it over, the comforter off of it, and she strips off all of the sheets, and she washes the sheets, and she cleans the room. She closes the door, and the only time it's used is if she's mad at me. And one of us have to go, I'm just kidding you. Maybe not tonight, but I'll let you know Wednesday, okay? But I know we have company coming, and I know what's going to happen. That room is going to be cleaned. Nobody's ever in there. But she'll vacuum and dust and fluff the pillows, and she will spend time preparing. And you know what she'll probably do? Because this is just her. She'll go in, and beside the bed, there's this little night table, end table with a lamp thing on it. And I'll go in there before Chrissy gets in. You know what I guarantee you? There'll be a bottle of water. And there'll be a little candy bar. Or there'll be a couple pieces of chocolate that are on there. Now, that's why I go in the room. And then she'll go in there this week and say, I know, I put chocolate on that. I don't know where it went. I can't blame the kids anymore with the empty nest. She knows where it went. I say all that to tell you this. When there's somebody coming, she'll go in that room, regardless of who's been there, and she prepares the room. Because guests are coming. Now, I want you to understand something tonight. As we, 2 weeks from today, Mike Pelletier will be here with his team. Brother Greg Murray will lead music for us. We'll have special music. I've talked to Mike several times about where we are as a church, what we're looking for with this meeting. And right now, it's just a scheduled meeting. Whether or not it will be a revival meeting, that's not, listen to me, that's not up to God. I want that to sink deep into you, because revival doesn't start with God. Revival starts with me. You know, revival, this word revival is really not that old. It's a new phenomenon. Revivals really have only existed for about the last 200 years as we define revival. Those of us that are in here, very few people in this room will remember when a revival meeting was 2, 3, or 4 weeks long. It's all we can do anymore in this day and this age to get a 3 or 4 day meeting, 5 nights at the most. And then we think the preacher's crazy. And revival meetings 150 to 200 years ago was not just a meeting at 7 o'clock in the evening. They met for church every morning and every evening, and there was prayer time in the middle. I challenge you to take your Bible and look for a New Testament revival. I really don't read in the New Testament the word revival. I don't see in the New Testament a picture of what we would call revival. Because Jesus had just lived on earth. The ministry was still very much fresh. And the church was on fire for the Lord. This was all something that is new. It hasn't been put in the background. They haven't become accustomed to it. Their lives were so changed that everyone in the church was still living and alive for the cause of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, you find that the Old Testament is full of revival. All of the Old Testament revivals came at a time when there was spiritual, physical, political change in the air. Any of those sound familiar right now? In the Old Testament, revival always came when the people had chosen to walk away from God and they came to the end of themselves and they figured this out. We can't do this without God. Now tonight, we need to take that thought into mind with us. Church, would you understand this? There's some of you tonight right here in this room who are tired. You are spiritually tired. You are emotionally tired. You are spent. Not in evil and bad things, but in good works. In good things. We have to come to the understanding of this. We can't do this without God. We can't live this without God. This couple cannot go to Boston and start a church without God. We can't minister on in our community without God. Most of us that are tired, most of us that are spent, are in that condition because we've been doing this in our own strength and our own power. In the book of John with me, if you would, John chapter 1. John chapter 1, then we'll go back to Isaiah 40 in just a few moments. In John chapter 1, we began there this morning looking at things that we believe. But in verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now come to verse number 19 that introduces us to John. There was a lot of spiritual movement at this time. In chapter 1 of verse number 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites, would you put out beside that religious people, works people? He sent these from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." You see, they were looking for a coming Christ. The Old Testament had told them, "In when days are like this, look for the coming of the Christ." And John has to stand and say, "Listen, I am not that Christ. I'm not the one who is coming." Now look at verse number 21. And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said unto them, he said in verse number 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet." And this is Isaiah or Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah momentarily. Look, if you would, at verse 32. "And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." Oh, let me ask you this. How privileged would we be to see in our life a movement of the Holy Spirit like John saw. What kept the church, the first century church, what kept them on fire? What kept them at a place where revival was not a necessity for them? They continually saw the moving of God in their church and in their work. And I knew him not, verse 33, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 40, if you would, with me. Isaiah chapter number 40. We're looking in Isaiah 40. We'll begin together in verse number 3. But I want you to put your eyes momentarily, just for a brief moment, on verse 1. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. That's God's message through Isaiah. Bring comfort to these people. Now look at verse 3, if you would. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Have you heard yet tonight any other verse? Well, you heard John say, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah, he's quoting this passage of Scripture. Verse number 4, notice what he says. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and rough places plain. Verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now come to verse 10, if you would. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him. Notice verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, if you would, to verse 31 or verse number 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let me tell you what we've read in Isaiah chapter 40. God's definition and God's plan for reviving his people. The process of revival starts in the heart of man, not in the heart of God. Many of us here, we have lived our lives. Some of us, we've been saved a long period of time, and all of this that we do has become status quo. James was doing something the other night. They were coming by the house for a little while. I forget where he was coming from. I just know that his ending point was supposed to be the house. And he got there and he was sort of laughing. And he said, I didn't figure out until I got to Cold Harbor and Creighton Road, I'm not going to the church. You see, and it wasn't time for church services. It wasn't time for work. But what he was saying to me was, when I get in the car and I go to make that move. Not too long ago, I told you about it. I, It was end of the day. It was time to go home. And the next thing I know, I found myself sitting in the clergy parking here at Regional Memorial Hospital. And I, like the prodigal son, I guess I came to myself. I what am I doing here? Do we have somebody in the hospital? I made a couple phone calls and realized we had nobody there. There's just a certain become accustomed to doing things. And when things become routine, do you know most people who are hit or who are hurt in industrial accidents? It's because they've been become so accustomed to doing things that they take safety for granted. I want us to look tonight, if we can. There's two points with this. There's a point A and point B. We find point A in verse number 3. We find point B in verse number 5. Verse number 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make straight in the desert a highway. Now, we're going to focus on that word highway in just a few moments. Make a highway for our God. That's point A. Point B, and this has nothing to do with outline for tonight, but the second part of this is, what's the purpose? Why would we even schedule a meeting? Why do churches schedule meetings? Why do they schedule spring and fall revival services? Well, we find point B is in verse number 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Don't you love to see when God does things and man can't answer it? Wouldn't you love to see some of those in your life now? Something that only God could do. But understand this. We can't get from verse 3, the building of the highway for our God, to verse number 5, for the glory of God, without coming through verse number 4. Verse number 4 is chalked full. Now, this highway that we're looking at, if I ask you tonight to say, give me a definition of a highway, you'd say, well, some paved road 295 out here. We're not necessarily talking about a paved way. Highway is a lifted up way. Now, that's where we bring our definition into. When I go home, I am thankful for Creighton Road. I love what they did out here with expanding it. I wish they would do that through the swamp. If you notice, when you drive through the swamp, all they have done is they put a few tubes under the road and brought up one little patch of earth. And they lifted it just enough so that most of the time it's not underwater. But some of the times it is underwater. Highway in the scripture means an exalted way, a lifted way, a highway for our God. Amen. Now, when we come to verse number 4, there are several things that scripture tells us about getting to that place of having glory for the Lord. Revival is God having His way in my life. Revival is a return of God's people to the Word of God and the will of God through the house of God. Now, I want you to take note of about four or five things in verse number 4. In verse number 4, it says this. What's the first process? And listen, if you wait, how'd you like for the whole church to be revived but you? Everyone else gets excited but you. Or but me. If we're going to change this meeting that is scheduled into a time of lifting God and glorifying God and returning us to His Word and His will and His way through His church, the first thing that is given to us, number one, is every valley shall be exalted. That's what the scripture says tonight. Every valley has to be exalted. What is that, Pastor? It's a filling process. It's a filling process. It's a lifting up. You see, this down here, this swamp is a trouble spot for a road. And you say, well, Pastor, why don't they come in and why don't they lift it higher? Why don't they bridge it? Why don't they do this? It's called the Army Corps of Engineers in the Chesapeake Bay. And those are the reasons. It's a trouble spot. Those of you who know, we've had a lot of water in the last couple of months. My phone has rang several times and people will say this, "Pastor, is Creighton Road closed?" Because we know it's a trouble spot. Now, if you've ever been through there, if you came that way and you didn't know it was closed, it took you, if you were faithful and came on to church anyway, it took you 15 minutes at least. Because you either had to go all the way back around through Mechanicsville and back, or through Highland Springs and back around. It becomes a trouble spot. And there's some low areas in our lives that become trouble spots. There's some empty places. There's some lacking things in our life that they simply become in our lives trouble spots. What revival does is it helps us to fill up these spaces. It helps us to lift these, to make a highway, an exalted way, a lifted way out of it. Places where we have been bogged in. You say, "Pastor, what are those?" You have to answer that for yourself. I can't. But if we're going to have a revival in our personal lives, and it has to start in our person before it ever hits our church. It has to start in our heart before it ever hits our community. And it has to start in, and we have to say this individually, it has to start in me. Then I have to look at my life in advance of a scheduled meeting, and I have to find a way that every valley shall be exalted. Well, what's the valley? There could be in your life some area of failure that has become a valley for you. It's become a valley for you. There's something that has happened, and it didn't turn out like you expected it to. Maybe there's a failure on your part. There may be a failure on someone else's part, but there's a failure in the past, and it's just an area that you sink down. Now, I don't know about you. My car, my personal car, doesn't go anywhere in the snow. You see me, some of you look sort of funny because a few weeks ago when we had that big storm, I drove for about 3 weeks. I drove the blue church truck. I look like Jethro Bodine in that thing. Why do you drive it? Because it goes in the snow. Because it got me where I needed to be. Now, I want you to picture this. We've talked about this swamp. Think tonight, if you had to drive that way, if somewhere in history past somebody didn't lift that up. Can you imagine? I see Bill in here. Let's say he goes that way. Bill goes that way. Can you imagine if the road was not lifted and he had to drive through that water tonight? Imagine what would happen. It simply means an area that slows us down. It could be failure. It could be some hardship that we're facing. I stood this morning after our service. I talked for a while with Brother Raquel. You don't talk to him long before he breaks. Judy, 6 weeks ago, the doctors looked at her x-rays and said, "We don't see the cancer in your lungs. The chemo has worked." They were looking for a doctor to remove what cancer was left there. And the doctor said, "There's no reason for me to operate on you." Curtis began to tear up. And he said, "Wednesday, Judy started coughing. And after a few minutes, she started coughing up massive amounts of blood." So we went to the doctor. He immediately did a CAT scan. He brought the x-ray in. He brought the CAT scan in. And you could see. He said, "Preacher, I wish I'd have brought it so you could see it." He said, "In 6 weeks, there's a mass there." I want to tell you something. I want you to pray for that couple. He said, "The love of this church and the love of these people are keeping us going right now." You say, "Why do you give the personal illustration to him?" Because there is a low spot. There is a low place for them right now. It is a physical, it is a health issue. There may be some here tonight that you or in your family or in your circle of friends, you are facing a time, you're facing a valley that needs to be filled in. It could be financial. It could be marital. There's something in our past that maybe God has forgiven us of, but we haven't forgiven ourselves of it. So we bog down in this valley and we need restored. Notice what Isaiah said. Every every valley shall be exalted. If 2 weeks from now, if we're going to experience the presence of the Lord, we have to build a highway that exalts the valley. Why? So that our eyes are cast on Him. Number two, take note of it. Number two, number one was filling the low spots, exalting the valley. Number two, Isaiah said, every mountain should be made low. Now, we talked about a filling process. Now we're talking about a leveling process. This leveling process, revival roadblocks, things that stand in the way of revival. First of all, I'm going to suggest to you this. Disbelief stands in the way of revival. Disbelief. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, some people aren't going to experience a revival in a few weeks here because they're filled with unbelief. One of the greatest fears, and you know this, that I have in all of my ministry and all of my life, because I've sat here just like some of our people. Veronica ministered to us in song this morning. Tremendous job. And I'm so thankful that Veronica has conquered her doubts and her unbelief. It was hard for her this last year, after being here this long, to step out and say, I don't know Christ for sure as my Savior. And she came and was saved and made a profession of that and came before our church for baptism. And she said, I've been putting it off because I was afraid of what people would say. One of my greatest fears in ministry is people who are members of a church but outside the family of God. Unbelief. If there's unbelief, you'll never experience revival. Another thing that I was thinking, it could be laziness. It could be habits. It could be pride. We were discussing Joseph in our Sunday school class this morning. And a lot of the issues that he had to go through and the struggles and the tests that he went through from the time he was 17 in Genesis 37 until the time he's a mature adult in Genesis chapter 50 and the revelation of who he was to his brothers in chapter 50. A lot of that had to do with some of the pride in his life. It could be habits. It could be pride. It could be indifference. It could be self-will, living our lives for ourselves and not the Lord. It could be greed. It could be depression. It could be selfishness. It could be the fact that we're just unmotivated. A very applicable word to the church of Christ in general in our country today is this: apathy. I'm safe, so who cares about everybody else? Notice we're talking about this high point. The Israelites took a 11-day journey, and they stretched it out to 40 years because of their lust, because of their jealousy, because of their bitterness, and listen to this, because of listening to the majority voice. 12 spies went out. 10 came back. They were the majority, and the nation listened to the majority voice. And it cost them years in the wilderness. With us, there could be addictions, there could be substance, there could be thought life. There could be with us a wounded spirit over something that someone said or something that someone did that stands in front of us and hinders us from seeing that presence of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit that Isaiah talked about in verse number 5, the glory of the Lord. Oh, I can't imagine standing on the day that the temple was complete and they were excited about going into the new building. You remember what the scripture says? No one could enter because the glory of the Lord descended on it, because God took glory in it and they were in His presence. The high must be brought down. A few years ago, my Aunt Kay passed away. I had not driven that way in several years. And there's a little place that I know that all of you probably have been before. It's an area of Wise, Virginia. And then you drive a little bit further and you come into Jenkins, Kentucky. And there used to be, I used to love to travel that way, because when we first got in the car leaving Kentucky, we're coming back to Virginia. After you come out of Whitesburg, you start on this road and it's like this. And then it's like this, and then it's like this. And my sister always got sick. She got car sick so easy. I remember going to that, and I was thinking my whole drive. I left on a Sunday morning right after the service here. Viewing started at 6 o'clock. I knew I had to make good time. I went there all the way, nonstop. Lord bless, we had a good drive. But I was waiting to get to Jenkins because I remembered that mountain. And I came through a couple of areas, and they had a bypass. We used to go down through the little city of St. Paul, and Dad would always stop to get us a drink at St. Paul because we just cleared the mountain and Kathy needed something for her stomach. And that little store sold peach knee-high and red soda. I always got peach and she got red. And we'd go down through that little city, that little village, so-called. Then you're back through the mountain. Well, I was waiting to get to Jenkins, driving by myself. All of a sudden, I realized I haven't been there in years, and they have created a bypass. They had leveled out a mountain. You didn't have to go up and over and turn and twist and go through all of that. They leveled it out. It's a four-lane road. I sailed right through it before I realized where I was. What happened? They took that which was high, which was an obstacle, which stood in your way. You could go over it, but it could cause you difficulty. And they came in and they pushed it out of the way and they leveled it up. It was smooth sailing and it made the trip worth it. Isaiah said that part of the process is also every mountain should be made low. Every one of us have low spots. Every one of us have mountains. Those need to be taken care of in our personal time outside of church service if we're ever going to see the glory of the Lord. Number three, notice this. The crooked shall be made straight. Revival has to contain a filling. It has to contain a leveling. And it has to contain a straightening. Crooked roads. Sonia and I were in California last June. We went to the leadership conference there. Then we went over to Wyoming and were with Nathaniel Inslee. And we left there and we took 2 days of our personal time. And we drove slowly back around. Came back down to Denver to fly out. We had always wanted to see the Rocky Mountains. Folks, I've driven in West Virginia. And I've driven in some crooked places. But I have never driven on roads like they have up the sides of the... We stood at the highest point in the United States. It was beautiful. I have been there. I ain't going back. We were traveling. It was mountain road, but the road, it wasn't just, you know, the signs that say you're going up the road and you see a sign and it has a thing that looks like an S and it tells you the road's crooked. You ought to see the signs they have there. I am this far from the side of a mountain. The lanes on those roads are so small, so narrow. And down at the foot of the mountain, it says, you shouldn't drive anything over 18 feet long. Now, we were in a minivan. I got out and measured it. There are these people driving these roads with RVs. And they're coming down and I'm going up. And you come into a turn. Listen, I drove like some of our church ladies drive. In the middle of the road. I didn't want to fall off that side. And I didn't want to hit the mountain. But those were as... Listen, here's what it said. As we were going into this national park, we said, how long does it take? And the lady that was giving us the tickets and stuff to get in, she said, well, it's about 40 miles and you should allow 5 hours. It didn't cross my mind. Until we were 11,000 feet in the air on a 2-lane road that seems to be 12 foot wide and 2 foot of it is gone because it fell off. And a Winnebago was staring at me, blowing the horn. And I'm in a turn going, nye-nye. And somebody said, oh, look, I ain't looking. And the turns and the road was crooked. And you know what I thought? Why in the world, when they built this road, didn't they just build it like this? This road over here, Cedar Fork Road, let's bring it home. Some of you haven't been to Colorado or out that way. Let's bring it home. Cedar Fork Road is a useless road. If you go down Cedar Fork Road this way, let me tell you where you're going. Nowhere. You're going to travel about a quarter mile back, and you're going to come to a stop. Now, if you go around on Laburnum Avenue, you hit Sandy Lane over that way, over next to the new school building that's there on Laburnum. You go down that road, you go about a quarter mile, and guess what you do? You stop. You stop, and there's trouble spot there. You know when a road doesn't go anywhere and they've made it, you're inviting trouble. Now, we own property back here, our church does. Anybody who has a truckload of tires will drop their tires on. We had guys, our guys had to go back there and clean up the awfulest mess. We had people buying vehicles and storing them on our property. These big old fluid containers were out there. The road doesn't go anywhere. It invites trouble. Soon as you hit the curve, in the crook of the curve, then it's dead. There's nowhere to go. The other side over there, it comes out, it goes nowhere. It stops. Now, the county said, we're going to bridge that gap. We're going to fill that gap back there. We're going to bridge over, and you'll be able to go from Highland Springs all the way around to Laburnum. They haven't done it. It's a trouble spot. Several years ago, you saw on the news where a lady was taken captive. She was kidnapped, put in the trunk of her car, and then they robbed her, abused her, all sorts of things like that. And it wasn't a lady, it was a young man. And then they found the car on fire, right back there, just off of our church property. Let me tell you something. The crooked road, the valley road, the mountain road, leads to areas of trouble. We've seen it before. The crooked road has to be made straight. The straightening process is what's going to bring us to the place of finding and experiencing the glory of the Lord. There are some things that will happen in the next 2 weeks. I don't like it when our people are sick, but I'm hoping and praying we're getting it all out of our system. I'm hoping and praying that in 2 weeks, this flu is gone. Now, I already know that for Jason, there's trouble coming. He has surgery on Monday night of our revival meeting. He is excused from being here on Monday night. Tuesday night, we're going to have the ambulance bring him over. I'm just kidding. There are going to be people who are in our church who have things happen that week that Satan is simply putting a detour in your life to keep you out of the services. Something will happen to the plumbing. Something will happen to a child. Something will happen. There will be homework. There will be a baseball game. There will be some kind of event. There will be something along the way. Let's look at the next piece if we can, please. Number 4 from Isaiah. The rough places. The rough places have to be made plain. This is a smoothing process. Taking out the spiritual bumps. Revival, when it begins in your heart, and you begin to move for that. You see, God can't come to us. God won't come to us first for revival until He sees that it's our hunger and our desire and what we want. And when He sees us make this highway and begin our walk toward Him, He begins to come toward us. And we experience His presence. Rough places. Revival will smooth out our relationship issues, our marriage issues. When a couple who is having trouble gets Christ off center, and I'm not going to take the full time for it tonight, but I do want to mention it. I told you before, one of the things that I did as a younger person, we went to an auction, and I bought a 1969 Plymouth Fury, Grand Fury, police interceptor car. Huge engine in the thing. And I would clean them up and paint them and detail them or whatever needed to be done. And I would sell them, turn around and sell them. And then I'd take the money and do it again until I could afford to buy a vehicle. And I always tried to redo them as cheaply as I can. And we had a man in our church that worked for a tire company. And the car needed tires. And he said, I have a set of tires that are out of balance. They're not rounded. But they're cheap. And so he brought to me, we paid for them, and he brought them over. Beautiful white letter raised tires, like any kid would want to put on the car. And so I put them on this huge police car. And I could only drive it up and down the driveway. I couldn't take it out on the road. I didn't have my driver's license yet. But we took it out on the road. We were going down Creighton. It was a two-lane. And we noticed something. Dad was driving. I thought, man, what is that? Bill Brown was working over here at Sears in the automotive center installing tires. And he said, bring it over. We'll look at it. Brought it over there and he looked at it and he said, where did you get those tires? I said, well, what's wrong with them? He said, they're out of round. I said, so what? He said, out of round is going to give you the worst ride and the tire isn't going to last. Well, what it meant is, understand this real quick. It's meant for the center of the wheel and the rim. When it's put on the hub, the tire has to be perfectly round or everything is out of kilter. None of those tires matched. They were all out of round in a different spot. It was horrible. Now, I've told that illustration before, but I tell you for this reason. When God is not the center of who we are out of round. And that tire could look as good, and the tread could be good, and it's a brand new tire, but it's worthless. It's useless because it's not rounded. There's a lot of marriage trouble. I've shared with you tonight our desire for you to pray for friends of ours. Not every marriage that has trouble is this way, but when God is not centered in the marriage, when God is not centered in the home, when God is not centered in our business, when God is not the center of who we are, everything is out of round. Nothing is able to be accomplished. And Isaiah tells us here that the rough places, revival will smooth the marriage. Revival will smooth your finance. Revival will have an effect on a temper. Revival will smooth out the tongue. The Bible tells us that the tongue can no man tame. And revival will smooth out our disposition. If we will build the highway. Notice again what the scripture says, Isaiah 40. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way. Well, I'm going to wait to Sunday morning when Brother Mike is here, and I know he'll teach Sunday school, and then he'll preach the first message is going to be in the morning service. I'll just take care of it then. Prepare ye the way. John's whole purpose of life was to prepare the way for Christ. Look again. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That doesn't say God will do it. Doesn't say it's His work, it's His labor. That's for me to do. That's for you to do. That's our desire in facing and having a revival. What is that revival? It's a communication with God, like we talked about worship this morning. That revival is putting our lives in a place that we can connect and contact again with Almighty God. He gives us verse number 4, but the great promise of verse number 5. We have to go through all of 4 before we get to 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now let me ask you tonight, we're finished. How would you like to see God do something? Amen. Not the preacher do something. Not the church do something. Not a program do something. How would you really like to see God do something that God gets the glory for? Because man couldn't do it. Notice verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Verse 11, what's he going to do? He'll feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom, lead them gently that are with young. Hast thou not known, verse 28, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary. Why, preacher, why are you talking about revival? Why do we need revival? Because I see in our church, I'm not being condemning, I'm being truthful. I see a lot of weary people. I see fainting people. Not that we're steeped in sin, but we're living in our own power. And it's time that we build a highway. Bring up the low things. Remove the high things. Now notice what it says that highway is for. The highway for God. For God to what? For God to come to us. To reveal himself to us. The creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that hath no might, he increases strength. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Some things will have to be lifted. Some things will have to be lowered. Some things will have to be lined up. Some things will have to be...